Now, have you guys ever played board games with your kids when they're little? Yes? People have experienced this phenomena, board games with your kids when they were little. You never win, right? I mean, even if you win, anyway. So one of the things that fascinates me is, typically we're able to get them to play by the rules, but not always. And, for an adult, it's when we don't play by the rules, it's a little bit aggravating. It's like you're trying to cheat me out of my victory at Monopoly. One of the things that sometimes happens in a house, we have this Little Mermaid game that we sometimes play where you've got to find these items in the box and you shake it up and sometimes the items move and you got to find new places where they are. But in order to get to go and find out where you're supposed to look for the items, you got to spin the spinner, the spinner that a lot of times we find in these games, and you flick it and, sometimes that spinner lands right on the middle, doesn't it? Sometimes right on the middle, and depending on really what you want and where you want to look, sometimes you can nudge that spinner to one side or the other and get your way. And so my point is that sometimes in order to enjoy the game, you got to play by the rules. I mean, right? You got to play by the rules to enjoy the game at its fullest. And I try to teach my kids that, but they just like to win sometimes, They just like to win the game. But really, to experience the game in all of its fullness and the way it's supposed to be played, you got to play by the rules. I mean, you guys have sat at basketball games and you want the refs to call the game according to the rules, right? When they travel, you want them to call the travel. When they carry, you want them to call the carry. When they block, you want them to call the block. When they charge, you want them to call the charge. And you want to play by the rules. You don't want to give them 4 points for a three-pointer or 5 points for a two-pointer. You want to play by the rules. And the game is enjoyed most when you play by the rules. And brothers and sisters, life is kind of like that. Life is enjoyed most when you play it God's way. It is. It really is. When we want to design life so that we play it our way and have no authority over us, it doesn't turn out like in that. It doesn't turn out in that happy way we think it may. Life is enjoyed the most. Life is loved the most when you live it God's way. I'm convinced of this. But yet our hearts are always kind of looking over to something else. And that is sin in our hearts. Looking outside of God's path, looking outside of God's way, and wondering and imagining there might be more enjoyment over there, only to find out that that's not what's over there. Enjoyment of the life that God has for us, enjoyment of his covenants, like we just celebrated one of his covenants that he has called us into as covenant members. Enjoyment of these covenants requires faithfulness to the way he says to live under them. And as we go back to Noah's story at the end of the flood, we're going to find out that enjoyment of this covenant that he makes with Noah requires faithful justice in the governing of human life. If you're going to enjoy life after the flood, God's way, there's got to be justice. And humans are given a stewardship in that area. Justice and violence are not the same thing. Violence follows no order outside of oneself. True justice is established order that causes life to flourish. And the problem, if you remember, before the flood and the cause of the flood was that the earth was filled with violence, so that it brought ruin that caused God to then ruin the earth. And so he's going to do some things. He's going to give some stipulations in Genesis chapter 9, 1 through 17. That's where we are today. And we're going to see that humankind is responsible. One writer used the word they're deputized to preserve and protect life. Because they are regularly reminded that life is precious to God. Life is precious to God. Human life, all life, is precious to God. And so they're given a big response. You would think that after the flood, maybe God lessens the responsibility, but he doesn't. He continues his program, he continues his plan, and he's committed to doing it through humankind. And so today we want to value life by agreeing, we want to love life by agreeing with God about the evil of human violence and follow his way. And we're going to turn to Genesis 9, 1 through 17 to do this. And part 1 of Genesis 9, we'll see the order of the covenant to love life, and then we'll see the promise that God gives that allows us to love life after the flood. So, you know, the picture here, the post-flood covenant, it pictures God laying down his bow, his war bow. He lays it down in the sky, and he never again will act to destroy the world by water because of human wickedness and violence. He promises to do this. Instead, he deputizes humanity, gives them responsibility. And it's evident that throughout the biblical story that God holds humanity and his people responsible when they fail to carry out justice against violence. He's going to hold them responsible. God makes the covenant, and he always upholds his end of the treaty. But humanity must faithfully carry out the stipulations of the covenant in order to enjoy life in the covenant. It's not that God's going to revoke the covenant. That's not our worry. He keeps his word. But in order to enjoy life under the covenant, you've got to do it God's way. You've got to do it God's way. So the danger isn't that God's going to be fickle or God's going to fail to keep his promise. That's not the problem. The danger is that humans will fail to obey and enjoy life under the stipulations of the covenant. And so, but the covenant is the place where we experience God's blessing in a fallen world. That's where we experience his blessing. Today we live in the new covenant, and we experience God's blessing in the new covenant. That there's a life to live a certain way in order to fully enjoy and to avail ourselves of the experience of that covenant. So let's look at Genesis 9, 1 through 17. The scriptures say, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens and upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth.' And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And when I bring when I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." And so the first thing we want to see as we talk about loving life after the flood, is the pathway to loving life first, under God's covenant, in God's way, is to live according to God's stipulations. When he makes a promise to you and he invites you into that promise, he's not going to be fickle. He's not going to change his mind about bringing you into the promise, bringing you into the covenant. But he wants you to enjoy life in the covenant. And in order to do that, you've got to live it this way. And so as we look at verses 9 through 7, we're going to see the stipulations of this promise in order to love life God's way. And the first thing that God does is he stipulates that his blessing on humanity will continue through Noah and later on his son Shem specifically as kind of a second Adam. I mean, doesn't this sound a lot like what God said to Adam? Listen to it. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Doesn't that sound familiar? I mean, go back with me to Genesis 1, verse 28. God said to the man and the woman, and God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." It sounds very familiar. And even here, when we go back to Genesis 9, in verse 2, it says, "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything." Okay, so there's basically the repetition of the blessing with a little bit of added material. That is that now not just plants, but now animals also will be a food source for humanity. And so God continues the blessing. I guess I want us to pay attention to that. God continues his program through humanity. He doesn't like give up because of the flood. He doesn't give up because of the massive sinfulness and darkness that had come into humanity through their fall and that he wiped away in the flood. And he knows that, and next time we get into the Noah story, we're going to see it in Noah's family even, that sin has continued even after the flood. But God remains determined to finish and complete his program through humanity. He remains committed to it. And so he continues his promise from Adam into Noah and his family. This is grace. I mean, how else do you describe it? He continues to want to bless humanity. And we notice that he continues it. Now, do pay attention to this. The way in which God continues his program of blessing, which is really what Genesis is all about, how God works out his program of blessing, he does it by choosing a person through whom he will advance his program. He chose Noah. In a little bit, in chapter 9, we're going to see that he's going to choose Shem. And on, and then he's going to choose Abraham. And then he's going to choose Isaac. And then he's going to choose Jacob. And then he's going to choose Judah. And eventually, he's going to choose Jesus. Isn't that awesome? And Jesus becomes the one through whom all the nations and families of the earth can be blessed. You see, the others are kind of limited in the ability to give blessing, but Jesus becomes almost unlimited in how he's able to give blessing to the people of the earth if they will find themselves in him. And so we see this principle of covenants with Noah. God chooses Noah to pass on this blessing. And so one stipulation is, look, God has an intention to bless you, humans. He has good planned for you. He wants to bless humans. Now, he has a way in which he demands to do it, and he gets to determine that. And right now, it's through Christ. You got to come into Christ and live life under Christ's lordship. That's where you experience the blessings and the life and the enjoyment and the love of the covenant. But it's just awesome that God continues to want to have this relationship and this program in humanity. That's not the only thing. The other stipulation, listen, it kind of expands this a little bit. He gives a stipulation that's not back in the kind of the first relationship with Adam and Eve. If we look at verse 5, we see that, "And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." And so we have a stipulation added here. One of the stipulations to enjoy this new covenant with, or this covenant with Noah, is humans are now given stewardship of the violence that they have toward one another. They're going to govern it. Humans are going to govern social justice, is the idea. You're held responsible by God to govern with justice when there's violence. That's fairly weighty, isn't it? Isn't that what it says? God's going to require a reckoning if someone kills a person. And if someone murders another person, does violence to another person, he's going to require a reckoning. And so what's going to happen? Verse 6, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." And so we have the introduction of what's called talionic justice. That is, you've heard eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for a life. This is the first time this is really mentioned in the scriptures. And so one of the stipulations, but in broadly, one of the stipulations is the reason God sent the flood was because the earth was filled with violence. And that violence was violence toward one another. Exploitation, hurting each other, murdering each other, cheating, lying, all of that, but with a violent nature, an aim to do harm. And it was so bad that God only thought that Noah had a habit of righteousness in his family to save. It was that bad. And so after the flood, he says, "I'm going to promise not to do this again. But you're going to be held accountable for how you negotiate justice on the earth." Wow. And I don't think this responsibility has changed, humans. We're still responsible for how we steward justice on the earth, brothers and sisters. Do we look at violence in our world and just turn away from it? Or when violence happens in our realm of influence, do you speak to it? Do you speak justice into that situation? Now, sometimes this happens at the family level. If you're in government, that's a whole another thing, level, a degree of carrying out justice on the earth. But all of us have situations in which violence is done, and we're responsible for seeking justice in that situation, that things are done fairly, that the weak are then cared for, and the one who's guilty has consequences. And this is the idea here. This is the introduction of humans, I'm not going to flood the world again, but you're going to be responsible for justice on earth until I come back and make all things new. I mean, this is basically it. And so it's very weighty. So one of the stipulations, if we're going to enjoy life on earth as people, we have to love justice. You have to love fairness, good dealings with our fellow man. Because that is what the injustices and the violence and the harm and the anger is what led to the flood of God's wrath over the face of the earth. And so he then repeats the blessing in verse 7, be fruitful, multiply, increase greatly on the earth, multiply. So he still wants his image to spread out over the earth. That's still his plan. He wants humans to spread out over the earth. Humans are made in the image of God. He wants them all over the place. Now, when we get to the Tower of Babel, you know why the Tower of Babel is a problem? Because they're not spreading out all over the earth and filling it with his image. They decided, we're just going to all come together in one spot. A direct contradiction to what God commanded the post-flood generation to do. Go out. And so he's going to do something at the Tower of Babel to make sure that they do what he said to do to enjoy life under the covenant with Noah. Now, so we're going to transition a little. So what do we learn here? We learn a couple things. God's blessing, as we think big picture of Scripture, God's blessing comes through the person of Jesus Christ. Here it's through Noah and his sons, but for us it's through Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. Blessing and enjoyment of life as a human happens in relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm convinced of that. That's God's way. If you want to know God, if you want to experience God, if you want to know all that God has for you, you have to come into Christ to experience it. You have to come into the one that God has chosen for you to experience his promises. It's Jesus. Okay. Secondly, as the people of God, as the people of his covenant, as people in Christ, we have to love justice and mercy. We have to. We have to love goodness in the lives of the people that our lives touch. And we want to enjoy life God's. Maybe you're trying to enjoy life your way. How's that working for you? All the paths to success or experience that you've been trying to find. I don't know. How's that working for you? Why don't you give God a shot? Why don't you try to live life God's way under his stipulations and in his promises? And that takes us to the next part. We can love life. We really can enjoy life. I really think you can because of God's promises. That's why. I think that you can enjoy life at a level that it is, I don't know how to explain it. It's just constant, and it brings a stability into your life when you love life because you're resting on his promises. There's an unshakableness to life when you rest and enjoy life based upon his promises. And so that's what we enter into in verse 8. God starts to reiterate his promise to Noah. Notice he says in verse 9, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. If you go down to verse 11, he says the same thing. I will establish my covenant with you. And he says this, he repeats this statement, establishing my covenant. Now here's what this means. The language here, establishing a covenant, is not the initiation of the covenant. And so what we understand is at some point in the past, God made a covenant with Noah and humanity, really, that he was going to be their creator, provider, sustainer, and going to be the way through which they experience blessing in life. And now the language here, so because you have to cut a covenant is the initiation of a covenant, to cut a covenant. Karat barit, cut a covenant. Karat barit. Everybody say karat barit. Come on. Karat barit. There we go. And the reason this was the phrase used to initiate a covenant is because the parties would had kind of a ceremony that they would do. And it involved a sacrifice and half a sacrifice here, half a sacrifice there, and the two parties would walk through the sacrifice together. We'll see this in Abraham's story. So it's literally a cut, you cut a covenant, okay? And the idea is that so be it to me as to this animal, if I fail to keep the covenant. So it's kind of, it's real serious. And so God has upheld his part of the covenant by saving Noah. He's upheld his covenant to humanity by saving, rescuing, and giving humanity a chance and continuing his blessing through humanity, through Noah. And so he's saying now, not that he's cutting a covenant, but that he's upheld his covenant. He's kept Noah and his family. He's going to continue blessing through Noah and his family. This is Hachim Barit. Everybody want to say that? No, don't. You might spit on somebody if you say that one. Don't do that one. This is uphold, the standing up of the covenant that was previously articulated. And so he said, what does he promise to do? He promises that this covenant is not just for the humans, but it's also for all living things on the earth. Verse 11, here's specifically what he promises not to do. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood. So never again is he going to bring wrath and judgment in this way. And then there's always a sign with a covenant, always, okay? There's always a sign. And the sign of this covenant with Noah, we see it sometimes in the sky. Where's all the kids? Kids, have you ever seen a rainbow in the sky? Kids, have you seen a rainbow in the sky before? Yeah? When you see the rainbow in the sky, it is the sign that God attaches to this covenant with Noah. Every time you see it, and every time he sees it, he remembers the promise that he made to Noah and humanity and to all living things. Never again to flood the earth, the whole earth, with a flood. And he never has. And so the rainbow, in a sense, was, it's symbolic of, in a sense, God's battle bow. He laid down his bow in the sky as a sign that he will not pick it up again and, in a sense, shoot humanity with the waters from the sky. Isn't that interesting? And so he gives a sign. There's always a sign with the covenant, and there's promises and there's stipulations. And so he put his sign, the rainbow, in the clouds of the sky. And verse 15, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And again, he repeats, the waters shall never come again in a flood. And so God upheld his promise to creation through Noah. He upheld his promise to creation by the self-limitation of his wrath. He's never going to do this again in this way. And then he gave a sign in the sky to mark his remembrance and our remembrance of this covenant that he has established between himself and all flesh that is on the earth. Now, what do we take away from this? Well, first of all, take this away. When God commits to doing something, he'll do it. When God commits to doing something, when he promises something, he'll do it. So for you as an individual believer, something you got to think about is, do you know what God has promised you? Do Do you know the things that God has promised you? And you say, well, I know some, but maybe not all. Where do I find out more? You find it out here. You find out his promises, his commitments to you in the Word of God. And so let me challenge you a little bit. Are you in the Word of God? Are you studying the Word of God? Are you studying the pages of his covenants and his promises to find out the things that he has given to you? And so he keeps this commitment because we need to know somebody who keeps his word. Because life, you know, humans just, they don't always do that. But he does. And it can give you a stability on which to build your life. He will keep his word. He'll do what he says, as he has with Noah. Now, how many of you have one of these? I just took it off this finger. Maybe that gives you a little bit of a sign. What is this? What is this, guys? It is my wedding ring, right? Okay. Marriage has stipulations, does it not? Yes? Okay, good. Very good. I think we say them when we say, I so-and-so, oh man, pastor can't even remember the vows, come on. Yeah, when we commit for better or for worse, for sicker for sick and in health, for richer for poorer, I say through suffering and through hope and other things. Like we commit that through all those times, I will remain faithful and committed to the marriage. There's stipulations. There's even unspoken ones that are part like, I'm going to respect you, you're going to respect me, I'm going to love you, you're going to love me, I'm going to choose you over everyone else, you're going to choose me over everyone else. You know, there's all kinds of things that we learn that are part of the stipulations of marriage. And then there's a promise, isn't there, that's made. And usually in the Christianity, it's made right up here. You know, it's interesting, I was talking to somebody about this, they know who they are, that when the covenant is initiated, when it's cut, we don't walk through bloody animals when we initiate a marriage covenant, but when it's cut, we do it in a church with witnesses of the Christian family. But when somebody wants to end a marriage, they never come here. Isn't that interesting? They go to some court somewhere. Shouldn't be that way. And that speaks volumes, doesn't it? We don't go to the family in the church to help us. We go to somebody who doesn't know us and get some no-fault divorce. So there's stipulations, there's a promise that is made. And then there's a sign of the covenant. That's what this is. This is the sign. This isn't the covenant. This is the sign of the covenant. Just like that rainbow in the sky, when I look at it, I think of God's promise to Noah. And his promise not just to Noah, but all living things on the earth. And when I look at my wedding ring, I'm reminded of my covenant and Amy's covenant together. So it's a reminder, and that's what the rainbow is. So when you see a rainbow next time, I want you to thank God for his covenant promises. Not just the one to Noah, but especially the one in Jesus. Especially, you know, we just celebrated the signs of a covenant this morning, didn't we? The cup and the bread. Signs of his covenant to forgive us and to dwell in us through the Holy Spirit. So, lots of things to think about this morning, but let's stand and let's pray, and we'll have the musicians come. Father, sometimes life seems so, we get stretched so thin, it becomes almost complicated on how just to live life well. And I've been convinced as I've studied the opening chapters of Genesis, Lord, that you want to show us that life is enjoyed the most. A blessed life is lived when we follow your way. I'm convinced of this. Maybe, not that I wasn't convinced before, Father, but just your word is reteaching it to me in a confirming way. I know that I'm going to be happy, Father, if I live life your way. Doesn't mean life will always be easy, but I know that I'll be happy if I follow after you with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength. I'm convinced of it, Lord. So would you put in us, West Lisbon Church, such a desire to want to follow your way and know that that is the path to a happy life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.